It's great to be here this morning. I hope you're glad to be here and that we have this opportunity that we do to worship the Lord together. If you're visiting with us, we're excited to have you here and to get to know you a little bit better. I was sitting at my desk the other day, and a word came across my mind. The word was profound. And I thought about that a minute, and I wondered. I wonder if there's a word called profundity. I never had heard it, never had used it, but I looked it up anyway, and sure enough, there is. And I thought to myself, that's profound. If you really want to know what profound is, you need to think about the love and faithfulness of God. That's what is profound. The words almost leap off the page as John describes the love of God, saying, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are." Profound. Or David, as he's trying to describe the faithfulness of God, seeing nothing around him that would do the job, simply says in his prayer, "Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." Now catch it now. Watch out. How does profundity affect our outlook on life? The profundity, the profoundness of God's love and God's faithfulness. Our challenge, you see, in this world today is to be positive in a negative world, to keep our minds set on things that are above, where Christ is, Colossians 3, verse 1, even though the world around us is so caught up in the downward spiral of negative thinking. And it's not like there's an escape hatch that we can pull and get out. There's no premature exit from this life, but we can adjust our attitude to reflect our belief in the love and faithfulness of God. And that will make all the difference. It's not easy to do that. In fact, it's quite difficult. It's a daily struggle. At first glance, without any additional sensory information, we might look at the sun on the horizon and not know whether it's coming up or going down. But it is our direction, the direction we face, that makes all the difference. If you're facing east, it's coming up. If you're facing west, it's going down. Now, some are directionally challenged, but I assure you that's the case. Spiritually speaking, if we're facing the sun, S-O-N, and we don't have our backs turned away from him, or if we turn our backs just ever so slightly, then it can be very, very difficult to live a positive life. And so I ask the question, are you truly positive in your life? Well, we're missing something on there, but I'll keep positive about it. Are you truly positive? Let me suggest a couple of motivating factors, things that can help us to develop greater positivity. I'll have to look that word up later, see if that's a word or not. A happier and better life is the result of knowing and understanding this principle, that what we think about, that what happens in our mind can affect what happens in our life. That the better, more fulfilling life has more to do with our attitude, the direction we're facing, than it does with the circumstances that surround us. And that's not just a Bible thing, although the Bible pointed it out before anybody figured it out. Modern psychology now understands, I think William James is the one who formulated it, to simply say that we can alter our lives by altering our attitudes. Many of the circumstances that surround us, that trouble us, things over which we have no control, but to discover that we, by our attitude, can change our perspective and deal with them more effectively. Things can be bad, things can be negative around us, but we don't have to let that drag us down spiritually. Now, we may have to wear out that page in the Bible where you find Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. That was a statement that we rely on. The Bible teaches us that what happens in the mind affects the life. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, in the King James Version, I believe, says, as a man thinks within his heart, so is he. Now, that's centuries before modern psychology ever thought about that. In chapter 4 and verse 23 of the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, watch over your heart. How? With all diligence. Why? Because from it flow the springs of life. When Jesus came to this earth, his mission in part was to bring us a full and abundant life, as the scripture says. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, as he says to us, you must be born again. There needs to be a change that happens on the inside that will also transform the outside. As Jesus began his preaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as we read that passage together and focus in on the Beatitudes, we'll notice that they're called the Beatitudes because these are the attitudes that we need to be or to become. And so you look at those and you see that these are the things that can change our perspective in life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says, for they shall be called sons of God, and so forth. So Jesus is giving us these attitudes that we need to have and may require attitudinal changes on our part, but he also gives us, with these and with even our willingness to suffer for what is right, he gives us the corresponding blessing that helps us to keep on facing the sun, to keep on facing the right direction so that our attitude will transform our life. These, what we might call directional adjustments, need to be made in connection with the Word of God. We don't just decide, here's what I'm going to think about, this is how I'm going to adjust it. We follow God's plan. The Bible is the plan for a better and happier life. We studied this morning just a little bit about God's plan for marriage, and we understand that God's plan is given by the Creator who established marriage, who ordained marriage, and he knows what he's doing, so we need to follow his advice. The same is true in every walk of life. Jesus knows how to give us the full and abundant life. The Bible, newsflash, the Bible was not given to restrict our happiness. In spite of what some people in the world might have you believe, the Bible was actually given to help us to enjoy true happiness, not only in this life, but also in the life that is to come. The Bible, in doing that, also gives us instruction about negative thinking. Again, in the book of Philippians, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Yours might have murmuring or complaining, but grumbling and disputing is the translation I'm using. All things without grumbling. What is grumbling? I think you know what grumbling is. It's actually a complaint that is uttered in a low and indistinct tone. You know, grumble. One actual Greek dictionary said it is behind the scenes talk. You're grumbling about something, but you're not doing it openly. You're behind the scenes. And then the word disputing is actually debating and arguing about it. And so in the context, as you look at it in this passage, you begin to see that we're trying to live as lights in this world, holding fast the word of life. And as we're doing that, and God tells us how to live and what to do and all of that, we don't spend our time behind the scenes grumbling and arguing with God about what is right or what is wrong. We just follow what he says. That's positive living. The Bible also teaches us and warns us of the danger of grumbling and complaining. If you remember, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says these things are written down for our instruction and for our example. He's talking about the examples in the Old Testament, some of them very severe, where God was providing for his people and they would grumble and they would complain and then God would discipline. He said, that's our example. We're not to do that in our life. That's negative thinking. What we have said up to this point, I think, is familiar. Some basic Bible truths. Number one, attitude is more important than circumstance. Keep that in mind. Number two, negative attitudes expressed through murmuring and complaining are contrary to God's plan for our lives. Number three, Jesus wants us to have a full and abundant life, which means that Jesus wants us to overcome the tendency of negative thinking. Now, I want to point this out. It just kind of comes to me that this idea of negative and positive, sometimes we get a little bit of the wrong idea. It is true that a positive person will see the glass that is half full and a negative half empty or whatever. I'm talking more than just that. I mean, some people can be positive and upbeat and have a bounce in their step and advise everybody they see to forsake God and go the way of the world. I'm not talking about merely the external positivity. I'm talking about something more than that. So when we talk about what is negative and defining negativism, it is defined as behavior that is characterized by, notice carefully, stubborn and unfounded resistance to suggestions, orders, or instructions of others. Let me read that again. Negativism is defined as a behavior characterized by stubborn and unfounded resistance to suggestions, orders, or instructions of others. Now, we look at that and say, that's just your general characteristics of life. Well, what if somebody is suggesting something that is unbiblical? Obviously, you don't go there. We must obey God rather than man. But the idea is this rebellious attitude toward receiving instructions, whether it is implicit or explicit. You know, you think about, for example, King Saul in the Old Testament. And you think about all the unhappiness that he felt later in life. Why? Because he did not obey God. Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and the heat than the fat of rams. You are actually guilty of a sin on the that could be equated with witchcraft or idolatry. Why? Because you didn't do what I told you to do. Well, he blamed the people, of course, but he was very unhappy about that. Why did David experience such unhappiness in his later years of life following his sin with Bathsheba? Because he had ignored God's instructions about the sanctity of marriage and the family. Why were Adam and Eve driven from the garden? Because they ignored what God had said about not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, in a sense, when we think about negative thinking, what we're thinking about actually is a life of refusing to listen to and obey what God has told us in His Word. And so in reference to that, then, we have turned our face away from the Son. Maybe a little, maybe a lot, but we have correspondingly created a negative environment for us and for those around us. That's point number one. Recognize that what happens in here affects what happens out here. And in the second place, as we think about a motivation for making directional adjustments in our life, we need to know how profoundly the changes that we make influence the people who are around us. A positive influence. The influence of a godly man or a woman or a young person is tremendous in this negative world. Think about the principles of magnetism that you learned long ago. I assume they're still in effect, don't you? The idea that you have maybe in a science class, a magnet that had a positive and a negative end, and you marked them. And another magnet on the table with a positive and a negative marked on them. And you turn them around and you bring the negatives together and put them next to each other and release. And the magnets, by themselves, it seems, push away from one another. It's that invisible force called magnetism. That's something to do with why we are able to stand on the floor and not fly away into space. You know, there's a lot of things connected to that. On the other hand, if you take that same magnets and turn them, one of them around to where the positive and the negative are facing one another, and you bring them together, and before long, you can't even hold them apart. They're brought together. They're connected because the opposites attract. And it illustrates, for me at least, the idea that being positive in a negative world provides the light that we need as an example to attract those who are in the world to Jesus Christ. Positivity, yes, it has something to do with a bounce in your step and a smile on your face, but more importantly, it has to do with whether or not you are willing to accept and obey the instructions of God through His Word. Are you an obedient, faithful disciple? That makes you positive, and that should result in other people looking to your example as to where you get that positivity. What kind of an example are you? What kind of an example are you in the home? We know that children growing up with a constantly exposed to criticism, it's not good. It damages their self-esteem. It makes it very, very difficult for them to grow up and face life. On the other hand, to the other extreme, fathers are told to bring up their children, not to bring up their children, to provoke their children to anger, but to, as he says here, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, some people tell me, well, that passage in Ephesians 6:4 is not talking about any kind of discipline or any kind of punishment or whatever. But it's just the teaching part. Well, if that's true, then he's saying the same thing twice. Discipline and instruction. Now, there's two different things. Discipline includes more than just simply giving a child a spanking or putting him in time out or whatever it is. But he says the whole sphere of discipline and instruction meted together help children to grow in the right way. Children, of course, need lots of praise. Probably a lot more praise than reproof. And that same is true of the children of God. But what children need more than anything else is what? They need an example of positivity from their parents. And I don't mean here just being necessarily just positive in the outward appearance, but I mean a faithful, obedient life that demonstrates to the child what it means to be a Christian. And without that, all the spankings in the world won't make much of a difference. All the praise in the world won't make much of a difference. We need to have that example. Without a positive self-image, of faithful obedience, the happy home life is almost an impossible dream. How can you have a happy home without following God's instructions? Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to love their wives as themselves, Ephesians 5:28. But without a biblically centered self-image, it's going to be very difficult for a husband to love his wife as himself. Because sin in any form is a, in the form of selfishness or any other thing, is really the root cause of marital unhappiness in the first place. It's the idea I can't or I will not follow God's instruction. The same applies to the woman in the marriage. How can she give the kind of respect and submission she needs according to God's will if she has this feeling inside that she's not worth it? So there needs to be on both parts a positive image that is based on those two profound statements that we made at the beginning of the lesson, the faithfulness and love of God. As it's expressed in God's word, as we seek to follow it, as we seek as marriage partners, husband and wife, mother or father, whatever, to be directly facing into the influence of Christ through his word. Not trying to turn this way or to turn that way, but to face head on and receive the positive from Jesus Christ. Rebellion is negative thinking. When we refuse to obey God, that puts a different spin on things. We don't see people the same way we ought to see them. We see their weaknesses, we see their faults, we see their shortcomings, and it becomes almost our preoccupation, addictiveness to looking at the negative. Instead, we need to look at the positive in the home. And in the church, the same is the case. In the church, we have a responsibility to help one another, to encourage one another in our service to God. I don't know if this is why God made it so clear, but certainly it seems to be a strong emphasis on doing just that. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Consider how you might stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Even in our speech, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. And the church is a family. And a family needs praise. A family needs encouragement. Sometimes a family needs rebuke and discipline. But it all has to do with what God has taught in his word and maintaining that direction that we need to have toward that light. You think about it individually, we all have a spiritual battery. The battery is charged by the Lord. We maintain that positive charge ourselves by the things that we do. We drain that positive charge by the things that we don't do. It would be inappropriate for me to blame God and say, I don't feel charged up anymore as a Christian. Why don't you do that for me? It's because God has made it available, but we got to plug in to get the charge. And that's why it's important to worship God together. That's why the elders have decided that it would be great if we could have this David Powell come in and speak on standing firm in a changing world. That you and I both together might decide, I can be charged up here. I can be encouraged by this to face the problems of life, not as one who is defeated, but as one who is profoundly affected by the love and faithfulness of God. And so we have worship to charge us up. We have the God's word as we study it that charges us up. We have the avenue of prayer. We have fellowship with one another. Yes, we have the cooperation and working together. These are things that charge us up. And we all need charging. And sometimes we need the charging that comes by being with one another. And so if we as Christians make a determination, when I assemble with the saints, I'm going to try to see if I can charge somebody else up. I'm not going to bring my credit card and charge them that way. I'm going to charge them up with encouragement, with words, with attitudes that will help them. If I, as a Christian, spend my time thinking, well, I'm feeling a little down, I think I'm going to just zap everybody else's charge and I'll get encouraged, but I never take the time to encourage anybody else, sooner or later, that's going to wear out. You're still going to run down. We don't need to be a ground or a drag, but we need to be, there are times when we need encouragement, and encouragement is something we always want, but we also need to look for ways that we can give it to those around us. Our influence also in the world. Jesus is a great example. You think about his attitude as he is described in Matthew chapter 9. It says, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them. And because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You got to remember this is at a difficult point in Christ's life. His cousin, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded. They had gone away to be by themselves in a desert place out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And when they came around to the other side, the crowd had followed them and were waiting for them there. But yet Jesus felt compassion for them and began to teach them many things. And he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Jesus is always interested in helping people to face God and to be prepared, to live that full and abundant life. But a negative philosophy will never impact the world in a positive way, because there will never be that compassion. There will never be that desire to reach out and find someone who needs our help. In the presence of our family, the church, the world, we need to seek that positive, to be that positive influence for others. Now, it may be that nobody will ever see us exactly or specifically, but maybe they will be influenced by what we have done. In case you forgot what Uranus looks like, there it is. It's an interesting example because this particular planet, the seventh planet in our solar system, about four times the size of Earth, Uranus, was a planet that had been studied by astronomers for 100 years or more. 1609 is about when they began to look at it and observe it. And as they observed it in its orbit, what did they see? They saw an orbit that was different. They could see that something of immense size was influencing its orbit. They couldn't see what that was, but they knew that it was there. Well, in 1609, there weren't very many telescopes of any particular power. And as the years advanced, more telescopes were invented. They got better and better and better. And finally, they got them good enough or built and well enough where they could see even farther out into space. And these astronomers and scientists knew exactly where to turn that telescope, and they found the planet Neptune. They hadn't seen it before, but they knew it was there. They could tell by the influence that it had on Uranus. Isn't that interesting? Later they found the planet Pluto the same way. They observed that Neptune was kind of not following the rules of orbit, and so they were able to pinpoint this very small planet, if you want to call it a planet, some debate that, the Pluto. And the whole point of all of that is just to remember that we're all in orbit around Christ. And as we're living through this world like everybody else in orbit, there is something about our orbit that is irregular and not according to the rules of this world. And though they may not see us, the influence is felt. And when they're ready to look, they can find that we are being influenced by Jesus Christ. That can only happen if we have a positive outlook on life. If our influence is a result of facing Jesus, lining up with his word, being fully charged by his instructions, striving to be obedient and walking in the light of him. And so we ask the question, are you facing the Son. And more directly, what adjustments do you need to make? It might be that you are completely the opposite. He's behind you, and you have to make that complete about face. It may be that as a Christian, maybe you just need to make a few adjustments here or there. There's something in your life that puts you out of step with the Lord. Get back in step with the Lord. Whether it involves repentance and prayer on your own part or asking for the prayers of the church, make things right so that your influence will survive your life. Make sure that your influence will help others to see Jesus more clearly. God has promised that He will help us. We may not know exactly how to start, but the Bible says in Philippians 4, Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul said, I could live in a situation of poverty, or I can live in a situation of prosperity. It doesn't matter. My life is consistent because I can handle anything with Christ's help. And so can we if we rely upon His strength. If we can help you make those directional adjustments, if we can help you become a Christian and follow the Lord by faith, repentance, and baptism, we invite you to respond this morning as we stand and sing this song.